All right, children, shall we have another story tonight? Do you want to come front here? You came back again. You're here tonight. Yeah, and you got a smile on your face. We're all done with Mary Slessor, right? All right, tonight's story is about a boy, and it's in a different part of the country, but it's at the same time frame. It's like 170 years ago. So something else happened the same time God was preparing Mary Slessor. God was preparing a young boy for a life of service. And the verse I want to remind you or stick out to you tonight is from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, says, "The word of God is living and powerful." Now, this is a Bible, a New Testament. It's just a book, okay? It's made out of paper. It has a leather cover. But the words inside here are living. They are alive. They are quick and powerful to change men. It has done so much down through the generations, and it is still going to do a lot more. This is what I want to impress upon you tonight, that God's word is living and powerful. We need to respect it. We need to love it. We need to read it and live by it. Well, the story takes place in northern Italy. Where was Mary Slessor from? Do you remember? She was a Scottish girl, so from Scotland, and she worked in what country?
Africa.
So this story takes place in northern Italy and southern Switzerland. It's very possible that some of these characters in here would have bumped into some of your ancestors, okay? So you might want to pay attention to this. This young boy's name was Antonio. Today we would say Tony or Anthony. In Italy, it was Antonio. He was a young Italian bricklayer, and he left his home in Italy in the spring to look for work, just like a lot of other men did. There wasn't enough jobs. So they climbed up over the steep hills of the Alps to find work in southern Switzerland. And he hiked over the mountain with his backpack, with his clothes in it. And on his way, he's hiking over the mountain, he bumps into an older lady that gives him a Bible. Now, ordinarily, we like gifts, but he was puzzled about a Bible because he had been told by the priest back home in the Catholic Church that the Bible is a dangerous book. Why would you say that the Bible is a dangerous book? The Catholic Church at that time period did not want people to know what the Bible says because they wanted people to do whatever they say and put money in the offering so they would get rich. And so they didn't want people to actually read the Bible and learn about Jesus. They wanted people to pay them money to find forgiveness of sins. If people would read the Bible, they would stop giving money to the priest. So Antonio was not sure if he wanted to take this dangerous book, but he didn't know what to do, so he took it from the old lady and shoved it in his backpack, and he went on his way thinking, what is he going to do with this dangerous book? When he came to town, he soon found work in a new building, and one day, they were laying brick, and they were laying block. It was brick, I guess. And they came to a hole in the wall that was needed to be filled so they could put cement in. And he said to his friends that were working with him, "I know exactly what I'm going to put in that hole." And he went to his backpack and pulled out the Bible. He put it up to the hole and took his hammer and smashed it in the hole and put cement over it. And then he laughed and he said, "Now we'll see if the devil can get that out of there pretty quick." And he thought, nobody's ever going to see that Bible again. It's cemented in a wall. Do you think that God can get a Bible out of a cement wall? We'll see. So winter came, and all the workers, the boys, the men went home back to southern Italy. They climbed down over the mountains. And another year went past. The Bible was cemented in the wall. Somebody moved in that home and didn't even know that a Bible was cemented in their wall. Another year passed, and another year. 5 years went by, and nobody knew there was a Bible in the wall, but God did. And 5 years after he cemented the Bible in the wall, a fire came through that town and burned over 400 houses. So there was a great big fire, and it made a lot of work for more men. More men found out about jobs in southern Switzerland. And so that following spring, 6 years later, a lot of men traveled over the mountains to find work in this town that burned down. And along with the young boys, there was a 50-year-old man, maybe about my age, I'm 54. There's a 50-year-old man called Giovanni, and he went to find work, but he wasn't quite energetic like the boys were, so he wasn't joking and laughing and jogging up ahead. He was trudging along, and his heart was a little heavy because he had a wife and children back home, and he wished he could stay home that summer and be with his family rather than be gone the whole summer. What he was doing was trying to work hard and save his money to bring back for the long winter in northern Italy. So Giovanni, he got to southern Switzerland. He found this town where all these houses were burned out, and they assigned him the house that was burned out. And he walked in there as a foreman, and he said, "Well, I wonder, this house doesn't look that old. I don't think we have to tear the whole thing down. Maybe we can let the bricks stand and we'll just rebuild the roof and the floors and the walls." So he took his hammer over to the brick wall and he started tapping around. And when he swung his hammer, the cement fell out and out fell the Bible. He said, "What? There is a Bible in the wall." And he said, "I will never let go of this Bible again. I will die before I give this Bible up." Because back home in Italy, the priest had come to their home and knocked on their door and said, "Giovanni, I hear you have a Bible in your home. You need to give that up." And Giovanni gave the Bible to the priest, and they didn't have a Bible anymore. He said, "Nobody's going to take this Bible from me. This one I'm going to keep." So he read this book every day, and he read it to anybody at lunchtime that would listen. After work was over, he used the Bible to teach other men how to read, and every day they were listening to the Bible, and they were growing in their understanding. And one day, an evangelist or a preacher came by and actually showed Giovanni how to become a Christian, how to humble your heart and confess your sin, and let Jesus be Lord of your life. And Giovanni accepted the Lord. He couldn't wait to go home at the end of summer to tell his family about that. Well, that fall, Giovanni went home to his family, and he told them all about Jesus, and he started reading the Bible to the neighbors there in the community in northern Italy, and people were coming over every night to hear the Bible being read. And one day, a knock came at the door, and it was the priest again. "Well, Giovanni, I hear you have another Bible in your house, and I want you to give that to me." And Giovanni said, "Nope, I'm not going to give you the Bible." It made the priest so angry. He said, "You're not going to get into heaven if you keep that Bible." And it scared his wife and children. And Giovanni said, "No, I found the Lord Jesus, and you can't take him from me, and you're not having this Bible either." Well, the priest left. He was very upset, and Giovanni calmed his family down. And over the next number of months, there were men in the surrounding areas that started handing out Bibles. It was called a Bible society, and they would equip men with small tables, maybe something like this, but it was a folding table. The legs would fold in, and they would give them a box of Bibles, and they said, "Giovanni, would you do a Bible table?" So they would take their tables and a box of Bibles, and they would go into marketplaces in different towns and set up their Bibles. Other people would have potatoes and carrots and rice and all this stuff. And the marketplace, people would come through, and they were shopping for food, and they would say, "Oh, what's this?" And Giovanni would say, "Would you like a Bible?" And he would sell them a Bible. So he enjoyed doing that for quite a long time. And let's see, I got to find my spot here. He went into Switzerland, an area that was forbidden, and he set up his Bible stand at a marketplace one day, and some young boys came along. "Oh, what's this?" And Giovanni said, "I have Bibles for sale. Would you like to buy one?" And one of the boys in the crowd was Antonio, and he laughed and said, "I don't need to buy a Bible. I could get a Bible anytime I want. I cemented it in the wall." And Giovanni said, He reached down below his table and he said, "Is it this Bible with the hammer dent in it?" And Antonio looked at it and he knew it was the Bible that he had smashed. And he threw it down. They upset Giovanni's table and they put Giovanni on the ground and kicked him. It was terrible. Giovanni was scared. He packed up his Bibles, he picked them up off the ground, and he went home. Antonio was so angry that that Bible got out of the wall. He couldn't understand it. That was the second time the same Bible was confronting Antonio. Well, the next fall, all the men went back into the village to find work again. And this time, Antonio landed working on the same crew as Giovanni. The same man he had kicked in the ribs, he had dumped over his Bible table. And Antonio was embarrassed that he was working on the same crew. Giovanni was his boss. But Giovanni was a godly man. He was kind-hearted. And pretty soon, Antonio respected Giovanni. It's like, there's something to this man that I would like to find more out about. And Giovanni confronted Antonio, said, you're spending all your hard-earned money on drinking. You're getting drunk every night. That's going to ruin your life. And Antonio didn't listen to Giovanni. And one day, they were finishing up a wall, and Antonio, a young man, was assigned to take a stone way up a ladder, 50 feet up, even higher than that. And because he was drinking the night before, when he got almost to the top, he lost his balance and fell over backwards and landed unconscious on the ground. Well, they had to take him to the hospital. And who do you think visited Antonio in the hospital with his broken bones? Giovanni. After a long day of work, after 12 hours of laying brick and it would be dark, Giovanni walked every evening into town to visit Antonio and to encourage him. And what do you think he gave Antonio? The Bible. The very Bible that Antonio smashed into the wall. It was the third time this same book was confronting Antonio with his sinful life. Antonio still didn't like it. He was angry. Here is this Bible again. I don't want to read it. And so he couldn't get out of bed. He had broken bones. And so the Bible was laying on the stand, and he would turn his back toward the stand and look out the window. He didn't even want to see the Bible. But God began to work in Antonio's life, and pretty soon he got bored. Day after day, he had to lay in the hospital with his back turned toward the Bible. And finally, he decided, you know what? I'll just pretend I'm looking at it. And so he would hold it like this during the day and just leaf through it. Well, God sent someone else to Antonio. It was two godly women, and they came to his room and said, oh, you're reading the Bible. He said, no, I don't like this book. I'm just pretending to read it. I'm bored. So they said, why don't you turn to your Bible and read what it says in Hebrews, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. It may be that actually God loves you, Antonio. Maybe God is trying to get your attention with this Bible with the hammer mark in. And after they left, Antonio started to think, you know what, maybe they're right. He started reading the Bible, and then he came to the place in the Gospel of Luke where the publican stood on the street corner and beat his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Antonio said, you know what? That's me. And so he prayed the sinner's prayer, and he found the Lord Jesus in his heart. And when Giovanni came back, he noticed a difference in Antonio. Antonio was reading the Bible, and he was glad to see Giovanni. You know, Antonio could never lay brick again because his body was too busted up, but he studied to be a school teacher. He became a Christian school teacher, and eventually he married Giovanni's daughter. Isn't that something? But the real story is that the Word of God is living and powerful. Don't ever forget it. It's the same book that changed Antonio. It's the same book that can change you and me. That's a good story. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done through the power of the written Word. And I pray that you would continue to use your Word to change our hearts and lives. Help us to be good listeners when you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys are good listeners. It's your last chance at a piece of candy here. This has been a lot of fun for us. And if you folks want to sing a song while they get their candy, you're free to do that. Isn't it amazing, the power of God's Word? I hope you're enjoying this week. Dorit and I count it an honor and a privilege to be with you. Thank you for your hospitality and your homes and your kind words and your faithfulness in coming each night. It wouldn't be the same without being together as brothers and sisters. And we certainly pray God's blessing on you as you grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so we have a theme verse. Can someone help me with it? Can someone say it from Jeremiah? Does anybody know where it's found? The book of Jeremiah, does anybody know what chapter it was in? 29, verse 13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Let's say it together. And you will seek me and find me when you will search for me with all your heart. All right, very good. Well, I've been preaching mostly out of the Old Testament. This evening, I want to go into the New Testament, the book of 1 John chapter 5. And I'm choosing this to encourage you and maybe somewhat challenge you. In our generation, I guess it's always been the case in every generation, a lot of people call themselves Christians. And we need to be able to discern if they are a true child of God, if they're a disciple, or if they are just a professor and not possessor. We talked about that one of the other nights. So we need to be able to identify true followers of Christ, but also sometimes even a mature Christian can be faced with doubts. Am I really saved? Oh, I'm still struggling. I still have the sin nature in me. Paul wrestled with that. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of this body of death? And so we can even get to the place at the end of our life where we sometimes doubt if we've been good enough. Well, thank the Lord, God doesn't weigh us on the scales like that. He looks for His Son Jesus to defend us, and if we don't have Christ Jesus as our defender, we're not going to make it, right? Well, the gospel, or not the gospel, 1 John chapter 5 gives us signs of the new birth. And there are 8 signs we want to look at that give us indications about a true Christian. And I think it will encourage you and reassure you in your Christian walk. So I'm going to read not the entire chapter, but I will tell you where we're going to skip over. We're going to begin reading 1 John chapter 5 at verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God. And what I wanted to say is there are 8 places in this chapter that says we know. We can rest assured. So we're going to look at those tonight. There was the first one in verse 2. We know we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are 3 that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these 3 are one. And there are 3 that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these 3 agree as one. Now we're going to jump down to verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life, Verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. John is the beloved disciple, and here in chapter 5, he introduces the subject of the victorious life. We can be victorious. And he uses the term overcomer, and that is an indicator of new power for the one who believes and trusts in Jesus. So sometimes we call salvation the new birth experience. It's being reborn. It is a spiritual matter. Something takes place on the inside out. There is a struggle, and there is an awakening, and there is a new man comes forth from the inside out. There is new ownership. When we have a new birth, there's new ownership, there is new hope for living, and there is a new power. I remember after I accepted the Lord, I did not understand everything about being a Christian. I had a lot of growing to do, but there were some new things taking place in my heart. I had a new desire to find out who the Lord Jesus is, and I had new energy to do something for God. I wanted to do something. I wanted to serve this new master of my life. So we're going to talk about the 8 signs of the new birth, and I'll try to go through them relatively quickly. The first one we have in verse 1 in our text here this evening, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So we could say faith believes God, faith that believes God. And the word believe I have highlighted in my Bible, it conveys a continuing faith. It's the first mark, the first genuine mark of a Christian, believing faith. So we have people that call themselves Christians today, and some of these people straddle the fence. They try to please the world and God. Well, we know, and the Bible tells us, those kind of people are detestable by the world, and they are spewed out of God's mouth. Neither side likes them. I'll give you an illustration. I work around a lot of people, and like my grandfather, many years before me, he used to tell us that he likes to find out what makes people tick. And he liked to ask people questions about themselves. And I find myself doing the same thing. So do you have any spiritual beliefs? Where do you go to church? And these kind of questions that prompt some kind of conversation. And I was on a job site with another contractor, and I was beginning this conversation with him. And he said, oh, yeah, we go to church. My wife and I and our children go to a church such and such down the road. And he said, I like it because they do a good job of riding the fence, so to speak, he said. Okay, yeah. So I watched this man over the years I worked for him. This is a man who likes to ride the fence. And pretty soon I saw him in bad business dealing where he was cheating the customers he was working for, because I would hear from it from customers how he took advantage of them, charged them more than the work he was actually doing, and it wasn't good work. And then pretty soon I saw him buying things to gratify himself and make himself look good, make the house look nice, and buy a sports car. And then I saw him cheating on his wife and leaving his wife and living with his girlfriend. And then the last I heard from him, he passed away in an untimely death. Nobody knows him. Nobody remembers him anymore. He's gone. Okay? He was about my age. I also met another man who, he was an elderly man, quite a bit older than me. He was in his late 80s, and I met him in a retirement home or some kind of retirement facility. One Wednesday night, our church small group went to sing at this elderly home, and I was so impressed by this one man at this circle of older people that we were singing for and interacting with. He had such a pleasant outlook on life. He was such a gentleman. All his words were so gracious. I was so impressed with this man. And I said to myself, I would like to know what makes that man tick. So a number of weeks went by, and I was going through town there, and I had time to stop. So I went in and asked if I could meet with him. Yes, they told me what floor he was on. So I went up and knocked on his door. And I said, do you remember me? Oh, yeah, he thinks he does. I said, I would like to ask you some questions. I said, I was impressed how you handle yourself, your vitality, your energy, your enthusiasm for life. What is it about your constitution that makes you up who you are to be? Well, he said, that's interesting. He said, a long time ago, I made two commitments in life. Number one, to keep my mind and body active. He said, every day I'm reading and I'm exercising. I go out for walks. And the second commitment I made early on in life is to always have within me the spirit of the Lord Jesus. That's a real Christian. That's someone to follow. That's someone to copy. You could see it spilling out of his life. It was something that he just didn't start doing yesterday. It was a continuation of life, of commitment to the Lord Jesus. We're talking about the very first sign of the new birth, and that is faith that believes. Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now, what is it that revolts us or makes us resist surrendering our life to God? In our human nature, we tell ourselves, if I surrender to God, he's going to send me somewhere where I don't want to be, or he's going to ask me to marry someone I'm not going to like. Where in the world does that come from? The Bible says, faith believes that God rewards. Do you believe that? God wants to reward your obedience to his son, Jesus. He is able and he is going to keep his promise. We could shorten that verse up by saying, faith believes that God rewards. You're not going to come to God any other way unless you believe that he is and that he rewards those that diligently seek him. John is writing so that we can be convinced of the truth, and he gives us three reasons that validates that Jesus Christ is God himself. He said there is water and blood and the Spirit that validate that God is, that Jesus Christ is God. The water at the baptism of Jesus at Jordan, there was a voice from heaven coming down saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Again, while Jesus was on the cross and he was bleeding to death, he was dying, a voice came from heaven and the Father spoke saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. That is the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And then we have the Spirit that validates that Jesus Christ is God. It was a special revelation at Pentecost, but it is something that we still testify of today. How does the Spirit testify that Jesus Christ is God? Well, there is a seal on our hearts that we belong to him. That seal is the affirmation because our desires change to match up God's desires. We love the things that God loves, and we begin to develop a distaste for the things that God hates. That sometimes is a lifelong journey for us to change and acquire the right taste. But it's a beginning process that validates the Holy Spirit in our life. It's also, the Spirit is also what reveals God's Word to us as we read it, and it helps us identify false teaching. It also makes us feel at home with other believers. So we have the water, the blood, and the Spirit. So the first sign of the new birth is faith that believes in God. The second sign we have of the new birth is a love for God, and that's in verse 1 as well. A love for God. I believe there are many Christians today that are living a stale religion. They're just simply depending on Sunday morning, or maybe they're trying to compare themselves with other people and say, hey, I'm in that safety zone here. I'm not the worst, I'm not the best, but I think I'm good. That's what I call the half-baked Christian, okay? They're just not really done. They're burnt on the one side and raw on the other. Psalm 116, way back in the Old Testament, before Jesus came, the psalmist said, I love the Lord because. I'm going to stop there. And I want to ask you, why do you love the Lord? If I was your teacher and you were in my classroom as a student, that would be your assignment for tomorrow's class. Write a 100-word essay and tell me, why do you love the Lord? Is it because the preacher said so? Is it what mom and dad told me? Do you have a living relationship with the Lord? Is there a reason you are a Christian? Do you actually have a love relationship, or is it some kind of mechanical thing that you're just doing what you're supposed to do? David said, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. Because he hath heard my voice, I will call upon him as long as I live. Do you know what supplication is? It is begging in humility. David was begging God that his Holy Spirit would be placed in his heart. Do we ever beg today? Do we ask God for important eternal things, or are we just content with reading a few verses? Have you ever asked God for something of eternal value, something that's going to make a difference for eternity? God, give me an eternal view today. We don't grow because we hardly realize our desperate need. The Bible tells us that God is a spirit. Jesus told us that. God is a spirit. And Jesus, when Jesus came to this earth, it's when we learn the most about God. That's how we understand who God is more fully. Jesus Christ is the exact representation of who God is. He came in the flesh. Okay? But God is a spirit, and so we need to look to his Son, Jesus Christ, so we know how to live. Jesus taught us how to pray. We don't need to go through a high priest anymore. Jesus is our channel to the Father. We still pray to God, but we pray through Jesus Christ. So Jesus taught us how to pray. He taught us how to forgive. Where would we learn to forgive if it wasn't for Jesus Christ? Jesus taught us how to serve, and he taught us how to surrender to God's will. And you know how he did that? He gave his life for us, not at the end of his feeble life, not after he had spent his strength. It was in the prime of his life. He gave his life for you and me. They took away his reputation. They took away his clothes. They drained him of his blood. He gave his blood for us. There wasn't an ounce of anything left that he didn't give to you and me. That's why we love him. And so D.L. Moody said, every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. Do you know what he means? We ought to be living out that we love the Lord Jesus. It ought to show in the workplace. It ought to show where we choose to go. It ought to show the things we choose to buy. Our Bibles should be bound with the leather from our shoes. What's interesting when I studied this text, we so often talk about God's love for the world and the church, but we forget that the Bible tells us very clearly that God the Father loves his Son. You won't understand that unless you are a dad with a son you're proud of. You see the character qualities that you have, and he is going to live beyond you, and he is going to supersede you, and he is going to inherit everything that you worked for, at least some of it. God loves the Son. The Bible says in John chapter 3, he has put all things into his hands. John chapter 5, he has revealed all things to the Son. John chapter 17, he loved the Son before the foundation of the world. John chapter 10, he loved the Son for laying down his life. And Ephesians tells us that it is Christ's love. When Christ's love dwells in our hearts, that's what's going to root and ground us. When we understand Christ's love for us, when it takes on a form and shape in our heart of a reality, we are going to be rooted and grounded in God's love. So the first sign of the new birth is faith that believes God. The second one is a love for God. And then we go to verse 2. Our third distinction of the new birth is a love for God's people. What is it that actually binds us together as a church family? It's natural for us to love our siblings, to love our families, isn't it? What is it that binds us so much? I mean, we live together, but it's got to be a little more than that. Well, we have a lot of things in common. First of all, we have the same Father, and we work with the same eternal values. We receive the same loving correction, and we are going to share in the glorious inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ as victor over death. That is going to be an awesome inheritance. And I want to tell you how important the correlation between correction and inheritance goes. Hebrews tells us this. Hebrews chapter 12, that God deals with us as sons, and we as children must receive correction if we want part of the inheritance. When we were raising our family, we lived in town, and we wanted to teach our children some specific things. There was a town girl a couple houses up that was not did not have a family. Her mother had lots of children, all different men, and so her grandparents were raising her. And she would come down almost every day over the summer month, and we invested in her, and we enjoyed having her at our table, and we taught her what it is to pray together at the table and eat together and have manners and play together and all those things. And then after the meal, one day I told her, you know, if you're going to eat here every day, what happens after we're done eating is the dishes get done, and we didn't have a dishwasher. And she resisted that, and she got terribly grumpy. And I said, no, that's how it is at our house. Our daughter and our son help wash the dishes, and we're asking you to help too. You're welcome to come over to eat as often as you want, but you got to help do the dishes. And she pouted, and she said, no, I don't have to do this. And nobody could make her. I couldn't make her. And she stomped on home. That was okay. You know what happens, brothers and sisters, when we stomp away from God, there is a place, and the Bible says in Hebrews that those people that do not have a father are bastards. I wouldn't use that term over the pulpit if it wasn't in the Bible. Do you know what that is? They don't have a father. And there is a place and a time when children who disregard any correction because they are free to have no one tell them what to do, they get to a place in life where they realize they actually don't have a dad, and they aren't going to actually receive any inheritance. They're in a cold world all by themselves. They reject any kind of correction, and guess what? There's no dad, and there's no inheritance. And the writer of Hebrews says, if you want to be part of the inheritance, you've got to accept correction. That's part of belonging to a family. And correction is always, should always happen in the physical sense out of a love and a care for that individual. That's how it is with God. He deals with us on an individual basis. He doesn't crush us. He slowly, graciously corrects us to lead us in the right path, to shape us, to have the character of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the same Father, and this is why we love God's people. We have the same Father. We work with the same eternal values. We receive the same loving correction, and we share the same inheritance. It's wonderful to be part of a fellowship where we get encouragement, comfort, and strength as we worship the Lord Jesus. It's wonderful when you go out and bump into the... You're in the outer space of the world. People are milling around, and you see another person you know is a Christian, and it warms your heart, doesn't it? It should. Another person who is following the Lord Jesus. The fourth sign of the new birth is obedience to God's word. Verse 3 says that we keep His commandments. And this is the fourth characteristic of an overcomer. The person who grows in his personal life is going to build on faith. He's going to develop love. And then he's going to go further and work at obedience. I want to ask you another question tonight. What is your personal attitude toward the Word of God, towards the Bible? Has it been shaped or misshaped by a bad experience. Maybe it feels like a rule book. Does it feel that way? The unsaved man thinks that the Bible is an impossible book. He doesn't understand it. He does not have spiritual insight, so he lets it alone. An immature Christian considers the demands of the Bible to be a burden. You might compare him to a child who is learning to work, and he's asked the question constantly, why do I have to do this? Do you have teenagers in your home? Why do I have to do this? Are you a teenager Christian? Why do I need to do that? No? Really? What is your view of the Bible? The Christian who experiences God's redeeming love enjoys God's Word. He reads it to discover. It is a book full of treasures to be mined. It's not a textbook, but it's a letter of love. Oh, you're never going to exhaust the glorious, beautiful discoveries in the Scripture. I'm convinced of that. I want to keep learning the rest of my life. It makes my life deeper and richer and fuller. It was written for me and for you, for our good, so that we could live a life full of joy. It's not a rule book. It's not a punishment. There is a saying that says, you are what you eat. So, of course, if you eat junk food, you will feel trashy. If you eat good food, you will feel strong and healthy. And the Bible is food for our soul. It strengthens us, makes us stronger people. So as we read God's Word, it becomes a part of us, just as food becomes part of our body. And none of us wait to eat until we understand how food is transformed into muscle and bone. We don't say, well, I'm not going to eat food until I figure this out. No. We accept the fact that there is a miracle that takes place. I can't explain to you either how God's Word transforms and changes a heart like mine that is so full of self, and it has the ability to change me. Obedience to God's Word is a sign of a true Christian. The fifth sign is finding strength to overcome temptation. That's in verse 4. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And how do we do this? It is by faith. Did you ever think about it? Whenever there is a war going on or a battle is being fought, we all want to find out who is the winner. There's wars going on right now in the world, and we may be hoping to find out someday that a certain side wins. Here it tells us how we get victory over our enemy. It is by faith. Galatians 2 says, it is by faith in the Son of God. The only person who was a complete victor over the world was Jesus Christ. When he gave up his life on the cross, remember those three words? The three greatest words in your Bible, it is finished. He completed the work that he came to do. There's nothing else for us to do. We need to, by faith, accept the gift of salvation and give him our life. Surrender our life to him. When he said it is finished, it was not a feeble cry. I believe it was a shout of a conqueror. And then he gave his life for you and for me. He overcame every enemy, death, of course, but temptation and sin. He won the victory over those things. And I believe to be victorious, we obviously need God's Spirit in us. And that power comes by faith. Let me give you a picture for this, because we're talking in abstract terms. You say, well, how does this all work out? The Old Testament gives us two characters that illustrate this. The first one is Jacob, and he was a man that lived by sight. Do you remember when he fled from Esau? He was fleeing for his life, and he laid down his head, and he, there at Bethel, he made a vow to God, and he laid all kinds of stipulations down for God. And this is what he said, God, if you are with me and keep me in the way and give me bread to eat and clothes to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord will be my God. I will believe you're real if all those things fall in place. That's not walking by faith. That's by sight. He wanted to see those things happen before he made God his Lord. Even when he was an old man, the Bible tells us that it was when Joseph's wagons arrived to pick him up in Egypt, that's when his heart was revived. He didn't believe his sons telling me that Joseph is the prince of Egypt. He didn't believe it. Not until the dusty wagons came and he said, "Now I believe that my son Joseph lives." His son Joseph was a stronger man than Jacob. Jacob could have never dealt with the trials that Joseph faced. And Joseph is somebody we can follow because he lived by faith. He could walk in the dark. You remember that Joseph survived 13 years in prison, all kinds of hardship. In spite of the dreams he had of being a ruler someday, he still had faith. He still did his job in the prison. He still served faithfully. And you know what he did when he got out? He glorified God. "It was God who saved me so that I could prepare a way for you." That is walking by faith. He couldn't see the end of the prison walls, but he still believed that God was in control. The Bible says we are to take the shield of faith, and that faith will stop any fiery dart the devil can throw at us. And I believe that one of the reasons a lot of Christians fail through life is they undermine the strength of the enemy. We think it's easy to go through the Christian life. I mean, read your Bible a little bit, go to church, sing some songs, you're all good. Is that what we think? Do we realize there's an enemy of our souls fighting to destroy us? There's a story of a poor peasant man walking along a fence row of a wealthy landowner back in the Renaissance days. And a large watchdog charges out along the fence row and runs right toward the tenant. And he is viciously prepared to attack this man. And the poor man had nothing in his hand but his hatchet. And so he swings at this dog attacking him, strikes the dog, and kills the dog. And the landowner, the rich landowner, all dressed up in fancy, rides up in his strong, fancy horse, and he hollers at the tenant from the top of his horse and says, "What are you doing?" And the tenant says, "Your dog attacked me. Why did you do that? Why didn't you use the handle of your axe instead of chopping my dog?" He said, "Oh, sir, I would have swung at your dog with my handle if he would have tried to bite me with his tail." Yeah, we have to get serious about our enemy. Can we visualize that the devil is out there trying to destroy us and undermine our spiritual faith in a living God? We have to be prepared. We need to memorize Scripture. We need to know the Scripture. We need to be real about love for the Lord Jesus. A sign, the fifth sign of the new birth, is having strength to overcome temptation. Number six, evidence of internal activity. That is in verse 6. It's number 6. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our life. And so we have that evidence in our life. There has to be growth. Something's happening. As we serve the Lord and we obey Him, our understanding broadens. You know, that's how we understand more of the Bible. The more we obey in faith, the more God opens up our spiritual understanding. Start with the little things and be consistent in your life. Determine to obey the things you do understand and know, and you will be a growing Christian. There is a difference between fruit and works. Doing a lot of good things will never save us. That's considered dead works. Just doing good things, being nice, being kind, that's not enough. Fruit is the natural product of being connected to the vine. It's going to be spontaneous. It's just going to be what comes out of the overflow. There has to be something in us if we want it to spill out. It will flow out from what is inside the heart. A growing Christian is a glowing Christian. It is attractive. It has depth to it. I work sometimes with a gentleman. He's a Jamaican Christian. He's got this big, jolly attitude, and he loves the Lord Jesus. I go on the job site. "Oh, Nelson, come on up here. I'm just working up here trying to unhook this drain, and I'm praying about what I was reading in my Bible this morning. The Lord's convicting me," and he talks to me about what God's doing in his life. It's so refreshing. I know stuff just spilling out of what he's putting in. Then I talk to other men on the job, and they, oh yeah, I know that guy. Every time I talk to him, I get saved all over again. It should just spill out of us. People should know us for the overflow in our life. That is evidence of internal activity. D.L. Moody said, if he wanted to know if a man was a Christian, he wouldn't go to his minister to find that out. He said, I would go to his wife. I want to know what happens at home. Does he love her? Is he patient with her? Is he kind? If he doesn't do those things, why should that man be talking about Christianity anywhere else? Christianity must be in our homes and in everyday work for it to be genuine. Number 7, verse 13, there is assurance. We know that we may know that we have eternal life, that we belong to God. The secret to assurance is trusting in God. You know, if we trust anything else, if we trust this world, there's going to be failures and disappointment. If we trust people, we're going to find out that those people need a Savior as well. If we trust in our own good deeds, it will never be enough. That's not going to satisfy you. We need to put our complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said it this way, I know who I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We know who we have believed. The final one, number 8, is awareness of the enemy. That's in verses 19 and 20. He says, the whole world lies in wickedness. It's under the power of the devil, the prince of the power of the air. And the devil is using his influence to blind people and turn them against the truth. It's a mistake to think that the battle is already won. We can't lay our oars in the bottom of the boat and think that the current will drift us into the ocean of God's eternal love. No, we have to cross the current. We must row. The world is moving toward a Christless eternity, and we must learn to row and watch for danger. Being a Christian is a lot more than joining the church. That's not what's going to save you. It's walking by faith in the Son of God. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Well, here's what I want to close with tonight, and I appreciate you being a good listener. Verse 21 is the final verse. It is the key verse in this chapter in 1 John chapter 5. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Hey, I think we ought to pay attention to this. John was the man, the disciple, that was closest to the Lord Jesus. Why would he close with this warning? I believe John knew that if you're going to have close fellowship with the Lord Jesus, he knew what a close relationship meant. If you're going to have a close relationship, a devotion cannot be divided. There is no perfect fellowship if there is divided devotion. The only thing that threatens the Christian in the life of fellowship is if we invite any person or if we invite any passion to share the primary place in our hearts. And the Bible says that is an idol. It doesn't have to be carved out of wood. It's something or some passion that has a primary place. God's not going to share the throne with something else. We must be ready to have those things kicked out of our life if we are trying to fit two things on the throne. Everything in our lives must be under the rule of the Lord Jesus. It is a final urgent warning to the church. We are to live in isolation from everything that threatens our devotion to the Lord Jesus. We're going to need his help, aren't we? I do. And this is what I'm going to close with. This is how we know we love God. The psalmist said he loved the Lord because he had heard his voice and his supplication. God answered his prayer. But John, the disciple, takes it a step further. He loves the Lord we know we love the Lord if we keep his word and it's not even a burden to us. That's how you know if you love the Lord. When I was young and at home earning my first dollars, my first paycheck. I saved that so carefully. And the only person I was spending that money on was me, myself, and I. And then I found my girlfriend, my wife, Dorita. And she could want anything, and it was not a problem. No. That hard-earned money that I earned, I didn't care what she wanted. I was going to get it for her because I loved her. I wanted to keep her. That's how it is with the Lord Jesus. When we love him, we read his word, we just open up our lives and say, I wouldn't have it any other way. You can have, Lord, you can have what's mine. Use me. I will do it with a smile on my face. I love you for it. That's how we know we love the Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads this evening, and I'm going to ask you to respond if you would like. And again, I'm not going to put you on the spot or embarrass you, but maybe as you think about what we talked about, maybe you're lacking faith. Actually, it's hard for you to believe that God wants to reward you. Maybe you want to lay that aside. Or maybe you need to increase your love for God or your love for God's people. Maybe you are lacking strength to be an overcomer. Maybe your devotion is divided. I don't know your heart. And that's up to you if you want to respond. Do we have a song that we could sing, a chorus or something? If anyone wants to respond, just raise your hand and then we'll pray together as a church. All right, I see your hand. I see your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you for these special times we have together. And I pray that you would strengthen us as your people. Lord, we want to be filled by you. We want to give more of ourselves to you. We don't even understand our own hearts from day to day. We ask you to walk with us, walk before us, and help us to be the kind of people that are in love with you, that people know that we absolutely have signs that there's true faith in our hearts. And we know that you're going to reward us for that. Thank you for keeping your promise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before I turn it back to whoever, Todd or whoever, I do want to thank you again for your attendance. It means a lot that you came out. I hope that you have something to go home on and meditate on. You know, I think sometimes the other aspect we need in our Christian life is the fire of meditation. Sometimes it's so easy to forget things. Go home and meditate on the things that you heard. Allow it to soak in. Allow it to become part of you. And God will use it to bless other people. And yeah, just thank you for your generosity. We really enjoyed our time here. It's very special. We made a lot of good memories, and I'm hoping I can remember your names if I see you somewhere else. And the children are very special. Your congregation is very warm and growing. So God bless each one of you very richly.